I'm speaking to you about generosity. We started a five-part series last week. Proverbs 11 and verse 25 says, "A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed." This, as I mentioned last week, is very countercultural. We are countercultural as followers of Jesus. We follow Jesus, and Jesus doesn't march to the world's drumbeat. He follows his plan and his purpose. And when we follow him, we are living out a different way. And Jesus is many things, and one of the things he is generous. We've been singing about the generosity of his grace to us by giving his life for us, making it possible that we could have faith, that we could live this life with confidence and hope and have an eternity that is secure for us. And as we follow Jesus, I believe it's important for us to be developing a reputation for our generosity, just as Jesus is generous. With his grace, so too we must be. We're exploring five areas. I'm doing four of them in this area of grace. And Pastor Tracy is going to be doing one on Father's Day on worship. Thanks and grace and time and money. All areas that we need to be generous with as followers of Jesus. Last Sunday, I started off with being generous with our thanks, being genuinely thankful to God for everything that we are and everything that we have. Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." I believe that's where it all starts. Generous living starts and flourishes with generous thanksgiving. The more thankful we are to God, the more blessed we are. You'll experience that in your life. And that increases our capacity to bless others. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And this brings me to our second area of generous living. Generous with your grace. We've been singing about it all morning. Grace is really a pleasing or attractive quality to have about you. It is showing goodwill and favor to others, often at personal cost. Grace treats others differently than they normally would expect, because grace is more about giving than taking. Jesus himself said this, and as recorded in Acts 20 and verse 35, he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." How many like to receive? I love to receive. It's wonderful to receive. We all know how enjoyable that is to receive gifts of any type. But Jesus says, giving is even better than receiving. Jesus teaches and models for us a biblical principle that once again is extremely countercultural. Blessed living is not, you see, the result of getting. Blessed living is the result of giving. And that includes material things for sure. And we often go there. Our minds often jump to the things that we have, the stuff. And I'll be talking more about that in a couple of Sundays from now. But I believe blessed living is maximized through generosity in every area of our lives. Being generous to people, even when they may not deserve it. I believe in Luke chapter 7, Jesus teaches us how to grow a generous spirit. Some areas in our lives that we really need to evaluate and to have handled. How to increase our capacity to receive more grace from God, to be able to, in turn, extend more grace. Here's what Jesus says in Luke 7, verses 37 and 38. He says, "Do not judge, or you will be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. I believe that this passage of Scripture is sometimes misunderstood. And I understand why. It may appear that Jesus is saying that if you don't judge others, that others won't unfairly judge you. And that if you don't condemn others, that others won't falsely condemn you. And that if you forgive others, that others will automatically forgive you. And that if you give your stuff to others, that you'll always get back more stuff than you gave away. But if you've lived long enough and you've been paying attention, you realize that things don't always turn out that way. People are generally unpredictable in how they react or respond in any situation. So much depends upon a person's frame of reference, their state of mind, any given moment. And so my point is this, that we need to be careful not to limit ourselves to seeing the Scripture only through the lens of other people's responses and through the lens of material things being favorable to you. How many have ever been played? Somebody has really played you, taken you to the cleaners. How many like being played? I don't. I tell you, I live out what I teach, what I preach, what I share. I really make this my a lifestyle. I really want to be able to be authentic always when I communicate the word. I recently discovered that I'd been played for some time by someone that I had helped out in the past, big time. And the result of the process, and I won't go into details, was that it was disturbing to me, and my initial reactions were unusual to me. I was reacting in a way that I didn't really like. I'm very conscious and aware of how I think and act and speak because I realize how much influence I have on other people, how many people watch me and evaluate, and how I'm trying to be a mentor and a leader. And this one was really getting me. And I didn't talk to a lot of people. I talked to Arlene, obviously. We talk about everything. And I said, I don't like the way I'm reacting here. I don't like the way I'm feeling about this. There was an intent here that was done. And it was, for me, it was to be generous and to be helpful. And I found out in this scenario that I got played. And so it took me not only days but weeks to work through this, to figure this thing out. And every time I thought something that I knew was an attitude that wasn't right, I asked God to help me and to forgive me. Because when it all comes down to it, it's mostly a pride thing. It's mostly what other people might think about me or think about something that happened, which was totally not true, but nobody really knows that. And so anyway, this stuff happened quite a while ago, but it only came to light. And so I understand here this passage of Scripture in an even greater way. And it's an up-to-date way for me because I just said, Lord, help me. I want to know what it is that's setting these triggers off in me and how I can respond properly, because I always want to do that. I believe Jesus is teaching us here the key focus in all these scenarios is not to be people and their reactions, even ourselves or the benefit that we were hoping for or expecting. I believe what he's telling us here is that the key focus in every scenario in our lives has to be God. It has to be God himself. Specifically, God's response to us that is in play in direct proportion to our actions towards others. In other words, Jesus is saying how I treat others, how we treat others, is the measure that God uses to bless us. That God uses, not necessarily anybody else. So how you judge others is how God is going to judge you. How you condemn others is how God is going to condemn you. How you forgive others is how God is going to forgive you. How you give to others is how God is going to give to you. The spirit of generosity that you have and are showing to others is the spirit of generosity that God brings into your life. I'll tell you what. When you look at it through that lens, it's a game changer. It's a game changer, particularly in your relationships. As a follower of Christ, you're to care most about what God thinks rather than what others think. And so you interact with others as Jesus would, regardless of how they respond. You're generous with your grace. And God's grace as a result is increased to you. These are powerful words. Jesus says in Luke 6 and 38, "For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Isn't that something? Let's look at these quickly this morning. The first one is, do not judge and you will not be judged. This verse is so misused in our world today. For example, when someone is called out for inappropriate behavior, or you challenge someone on their particular stance in something, or they have a different belief than you have, often the reply that you will receive today is, don't judge me. Who do you think you are to judge? Anybody ever had that said to you before? Of course, this is a favorite strategy to deflect any disagreement that one has with one's choices, personal choices. We see it all the time. And so the implication is you shouldn't judge about anything. The reality is that we judge about things all day long. People make judgments every day in many ways. We all are making choices throughout every day, evaluating situations, assessing, distinguishing between things, investigating, examining, deciding on the basis of standards. For many, that means just being a decent and good citizen. That's what it means. It often involves choosing what we think will benefit us the most, of course. We're looking how we'll be advantaged. And so we assess and we evaluate. But then there are the cases where people consider the greater good at the cost of personal gain. And so they will deny themselves something so that others benefit for that. That's judging, that's evaluating, that's assessing, that's taking things and having a good look at them. So judging is part of life. So what's Jesus teaching us? I believe he's teaching us it's more about the how than the what. And that is, we are not to be judgmental, which means having a critical spirit towards others while ignoring our own faults. Judgmentalism. Jesus, in another passage of Scripture, talks about you pointing out a speck in someone else's eye. Well, you got a log hanging out of your own. Isn't that the goofiest picture you've ever seen or thought about? Well, one of them anyway. You're coming along and pointing out a little thing that annoys you, and you're critical about it, and you got this great big log out of your own eye, and sticking out of your own eye. That's hilarious. Judgmentalism, you see, lacks humility. That's what it lacks. It's a prideful thing. And I'll tell you what, when you're a judgmental person, you're overtaken by being super critical. Your life will be devoid of joy. People who are overly critical of others rarely experience deep joy, rarely. The big reason for that is because God is very aware of our attitudes and actions towards other others. And we, remember, will be treated by God the way that we treat others. So when we are being super critical, judgmental of others, regardless of what that is, our spirit is wrong. It's a prideful spirit. We're not showing humility and grace. That's how God treats us. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you. You see, I want to experience God's grace in abundance at all times. And so I want him to treat me far better than I deserve. So how do I maximize that in my life? I do it by being generous with my grace to others. Instead of having a critical spirit, I extend grace. And I show love. I go beyond just doing the bare minimum. Even when I disagree with another person's lifestyle or conduct or beliefs, I can still show humility and grace and still be a solid stand-up guy. Because that's how I want God to treat me. I can learn to agree to disagree and do so with humility and respect for others. The second thing we read here in Luke is do not condemn and you will not be condemned. That sounds similar to being judgmental, doesn't it? But I think it goes a little bit further. On the one side, what I've just talked about, being a negative criticizer, reminds me of the legion of expert panelists that are everywhere in our world today, it seems. Everywhere. There's so many experts analyzing and tearing apart the best attempts of others in any area of life. I see it all the time in sports. It's amazing to me how four or five people can analyze the moves in a 15-second shift of a hockey player and talk about it for a half an hour and make all these opinions. And it's in every sport. Politics, we have all kinds of people that are analyzing every little nuance and soundbite forever and ever. It goes on and on and on and on. We're into this whole culture. And it's absolutely amazing and annoying at the same time to me. Someone once said everybody's an expert, but few have actually played the game. And I see that so many times in life. And I'll tell you what, even if they have played the game, none of them have ever done it perfectly. So that's being overly critical. But then there are the condemners. And the condemners, I think, take it to the next level. They criticize far beyond just saying stuff about people and talking about it and throwing these words out. These are the people that often will take legal action or organize protest movements or do something. They're angry about different people for whatever reason. And the goal for the condemner is that somebody's going to pay. Somebody's going to pay for whatever the perceived injustice is. Sentencing others to pay for what they have done is the motivator for the condemner. It consumes that person or people. And that, to me, is why grace, again, is so countercultural. Getting payback is rarely helpful. And it often escalates conflicts. Like, just read history. If you're a history buff at all, you'll see all kinds of examples of groups hating other groups for so long that they can't even remember how the conflict started in the first place. And they were just against whatever it was, and it went on and on and on and on. Jesus teaches us, his followers, a better way. One that facilitates peace and mends broken relationships. That way is being generous and showing mercy to others regardless of their complicity in the matter. The person, Jesus said, who extends mercy will be shown mercy by God. Matthew 5:7, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Perhaps you're familiar with the story that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18 about the unmerciful servant. When you read it, you are immediately struck by the irony of it all. There was a servant who owed millions of dollars, for some reason, to his master. Who knows what happened to get him into that kind of debt? Maybe speculating on investments or doing something. Who knows? It doesn't say. All we know is there was a servant that owed millions of dollars to his master. And one day the master, which was his right, called in the loan. And he started to set his affairs in order. So he went to this particular servant and asked for a repayment of this massive loan. And the servant realized he had no way to pay it back. No way at all to pay it back. And so the master was angry. And so he ordered that the man, his wife, and his children be sold in order to pay back some of the debt. That's how they used to do things in that day. People being literally sold to pay for debt. Well, the servant did what I would do and probably you would do. He fell on his knees before the master and begged him for mercy. He said, I don't know what to do. Be patient with me. I'll come up with the money somehow. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I'm going to try my very best to get it back to you. And that generally doesn't work, but in this case, it did work. And it tells us that the master actually took pity on this guy calling out. And the master not only just gave him time to repay the debt, he actually canceled the whole debt. He canceled it all. Millions of dollars of debt. He just said, it's done. And the servant went on his way, a free man, totally not owing a penny. Wow. Can you imagine that? How would you feel? Like, how would you feel? That's extreme grace, isn't it? That's grace that is so indescribable that it's hard for us to imagine. And so the servant goes out, and if you've read the story, you know what's coming next. The servant immediately went out from there and he found a fellow servant who owed him a few dollars. A few dollars. And he physically grabbed this man and demanded repayment immediately. You owe me a few bucks. I want it now. Remember, this is the guy that has just been forgiven millions. And so the other servant did what this guy had just done with his master. He fell to his knees and begged this guy to be patient and give him time to repay the debt. But this servant didn't buy it. No way. He refused the request and he had the man thrown into prison until he repaid what he owed. Is that not a perfect example of irony? How could that guy do that? Have you ever asked that question? How could he be so mean to that one? He'd been forgiven so much and he's going after this. Well, we read in the story that other servants saw all of this go down and they reported this ungrateful servant back to his master. And the master was furious. And he called the servant to come and see him. And what the master said is noteworthy for all of us who want to ever find mercy in our lives. The master said, we read this in Matthew 18:32, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on the fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. Now, these are the words I want you to listen to. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. That last sentence shows the connection between what we do to others and how it affects how God treats us. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless. Goes back to Jesus' words in Luke 6 and 38, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. For with the measure that I show mercy to you, God will show mercy to me. I've known about this for a long time. I've studied this for many years. And so I decided a long time ago that this was a good motivator for me to live this way. How about you? That's why I've always tried to be generous. Not just with my stuff, but how I treat people. And then we read the next grace action, I believe, Jesus talks about in Luke chapter 6, closely linked to these previous two. He says, forgive and you will be forgiven. To forgive means to cancel a debt that is owed to you, just like in the story, the unmerciful servant. You see, I believe that mercy is indispensable for showing forgiveness. When you are a generous person, when you are a follower of Christ, when you want to model this in your life, you will take the high road when you feel perfectly justified to take the low road. That's why forgiveness is so countercultural. It requires giving up your rights, however justifiable they may appear to be, in order to release someone from the sin, their sin against you. That's huge. That's huge. Followers of Christ are generous forgivers. There are no conditions that excuse us from forgiving others. There are no conditions that excuse us ever for withholding forgiveness. And once again, forgiveness from God is linked to how we forgive others. Here's what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Matthew 6, 14 and 15. Forgiveness is a big deal. Forgiveness is a missing ingredient in so many broken relationships. Friends of ours met a new couple recently. Having them over their very first conversation, within 5 minutes, the wife said, "Yeah, this guy cheated on me, you know." This is like 5 minutes into their conversation of having just met and trying to develop a relationship. Oh, that's too bad. Yeah, he's a real so-and-so. And it was tense. Everything was tense. And so our friend said, "Well, how long ago did that happen?" She said, 33 years ago. And we laugh, but that's sad. Holding on to unforgiveness for 33 years? Can you imagine the prison that woman lives in and all the man could do? And our friend looked at him and said, "Are you kidding? Like that long?" He says, "Yes, and I've heard about it every day." How much joy do you think is in that woman's life? Why? For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's why followers of Christ are generous forgivers. There are no conditions that excuse us for forgiving others, for forgiveness from God is linked to how we forgive others. That does not mean that forgiveness minimizes the offense, because some offenses are awful. Forgiveness is not pretending the offense did not happen. Forgiveness is not excusing sinful behavior. Forgiveness is not underestimating the destructive effects of sin. And forgiveness is not forgetting that the offense took place. Forgiving is not forgetting, as though it just kind of blanks out of our mind forever. It's real. But what forgiveness is canceling a debt fully and completely. Can you imagine how many relationships could be mended and built by extending the grace of forgiveness? The more forgiving you are, the more God pours his grace into you so that you can increase your capacity to be more forgiving. And so that's why this passage of Scripture is so important for us in understanding grace and relationships. Not being judgmental, not being condemnatory, not being critical, but being forgiving and generous with those who are guilty of the offense are all signs of generous living. Generosity with your grace to others expands your capacity to receive grace from God. Again, Luke 6 and 38, remember these words. Give, and it will be given you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Friends, this is the daily experience of a generous person. Abundant living. God's blessing over and above, both now and for eternity. Reaping the benefits of generosity. Showing the world around, there is a better way. A better way. In a world full of takers, we must show people how to be grace-filled givers. Sound like a plan? Generosity. May that be who we are called, generous people, full of generosity, generous with grace. Let's pray. Lord, this morning I thank you for your word that speaks to us. What an incredible reminder of how we can live life to the maximum. I pray, God, that none of us will find ourselves trapped in a prison of our own doing by being judgmental or unforgiving or mean-spirited or whatever, holding on to those things, but instead acknowledging the reality of those things we give sacrificially of ourselves. And we become generous in our grace. I know, God, from my own experience, that as I just said, Lord, forgive me for my reactions or responses or thoughts towards that one who has offended me in reality. I want him to be fully released from anything in that regard, because I want to experience your joy and peace in my life every day. And I thank you, God, that that's exactly what you do. The more generous I am, the more generous you are with your grace to me, so that I can become even more generous with the grace I show for you. I pray that for every person in this room. There may be people I've been listening this morning that have been really cut to the heart for some reason. I pray, God, that you will show them and teach them and confirm in them how they can just live in freedom in you. But every one of us, Lord, every day faces opportunities to either be generous or to withhold our generosity. And I pray that we will always err on the side of being generous. Help us to be strong in what we believe, firm with our convictions, and centered on you. But may our lives always be growing in our capacity to receive more from you because of what we give. So thank you for your grace. And I pray your grace will be multiplied in all of us in a very way, from the youngest person to the oldest person in this room. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.